thinking around this precious piece of scripture, but from one angle. It is a wondrous discovery to discover that Jesus is concerned with our aches and our pains and our health and our well-being. And here we have a story of two women, one very young and another older, who needed the attention and the healing of Jesus. Now, it's a touchy subject to get in and talk about healing. And I appreciate that in a Baptist church one must be enormously careful, but my purpose is not to speak so much of healing, but is to speak with regard to the area where people are telling the story. Now, none of us, I think, wants to tell the story incorrectly or inadequately. And unfortunately, often when we tell the story, we tell it from a dramatic perspective that is of our own manufacture. We have to be careful of that. We have to be sure that we report the facts. Now, some people are very good at reporting facts, but they are so factual, they're brutal. Truth, when it is told with unkindness and malice, becomes hatred. There is, though people will plead, "I'm saying this in love," they end up saying it with great hatred and venom and create a great deal of unnecessary confusion and unnecessary hurt. Look with me at the words from verse 36, if you will. And I use now the Authorized Version because of the impact of the words. It doesn't quite come out the same in the NIV. In the NIV, it simply says, "Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.'" In the Authorized Version, which I rather am adept to, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.'" Jesus heard. He also ignored. But he had to hear before he could ignore. And our translators or writers of the NIV have sort of taken for granted that you'll understand that he heard, so they said, ignoring what they said. Whereas the Authorized translators have said, he heard what they said, and because he heard it, he said to the ruler, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Now, it's often that we get fearful. It's fearful to discover, to discover that there is someone we love very dearly and they're dying or dead. The alarm that comes when the telephone rings and a dear relative or friend says, "I have some bad news." The first time I had to tell someone that a person had died, I remember walking in, not wishing to embellish, not wishing to tell the facts or all the details, I should say. I simply said, "Is your name so-and-so?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, "I have bad news. Your daughter died this morning." The place fell apart. The husband ran round the room, pounding his fists on the wall. I've learned since then to at least get a foot in the door, at least sit down and then to tell the story. And by that time, hopefully, people have already acclimatized their mind to that the news that the pastor brings is sad. It is personal. And it will not gladden the heart. These people had a discouraging word. And it was a shame. But before we look at that word, let's discover and let's look at the captivating idea of Jesus listening. I'm sure you've read or seen the plaque that was hung in my grandparents' house, and I think in our household as well, that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the unseen guest. At every meal, the silent listener of every conversation. I used to be quite scared of that as a child. I used to think, oh dear, God's hearing everything that's being said. But I translated it this way, everything I say. So believe it or not, I didn't say very much. I used to be very careful what it was I said. as I grew older, I discovered Jesus also heard what other people said to me. Over the years, when people have said different things to me, I have lost sight of this verse. I have forgotten this principle, and I've been plunged into a slough of despond over and over again. But the whole idea that Jesus is listening to the conversation, whether it's positive or negative, whether it's cruel or blessing, whatever the conversation is, our dear Lord Jesus is listening. So when you're a critic, you're being listened to. When you're being criticized, you're being listened to. When you're attacking, you're being listened to. When you're defending, you're being listened to. I've never been so surprised to discover, or to witness rather perhaps, the way that some people will hedge around with truth. They won't tell a lie, but they won't tell the truth, so you're left with something else. I'm not quite sure what it is. It still ends up with as a lie, I think. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus overhears. And he, listening to our conversations, knows the truth. Now, the idea here surely is stunning. The very meditation of your heart, the very heart cry from deep within you is being listened to. Abraham thought he could lie. He told a sort of truth. It was a little bit of a half-truth. He said to the king, "This is my sister." He didn't go on and say, "She is also my wife." He didn't say, "She is my half-sister." He said, "This is my sister." He went on, didn't say, "This is my wife," because he argued with himself this way. If I tell that this beautiful woman belongs to this ugly old fellow, I'll be killed so that she can become the king's wife. And tragically, he didn't anticipate what would take place. But as usual, when we lie, things get out of hand and things get blown out of all proportion. And we end up looking at ourselves in the mirror and wishing the mirror would go away. And Abraham discovered himself in a real tizzy. His wife was taken from him to the harem of the king. If it wasn't for the God that heard the conversation and the intervention of that God in giving this man not just a dream but a whacking great nightmare, so that with great fury and trembling and carefulness he calls Abraham and said, "Hey, I dreamed a dream, and the dream was shattering. This is your wife." Abraham hung his head, said, "Yes. Why didn't you tell me the truth? Why did God have to use a dream?" Now, I can hear somebody in this congregation saying, "Oh, I'm going to ask God for dreams. So let's be real careful about this, people. We don't need you prying into other people's areas and other people's lives. All we need you to do is to remember that your conversation is overheard. And God gives us the answers, and the blessing is, especially when we're being put down, God is listening to the putter downer as well as the person put down. The conversation is heard. God knew the conversation of Pharaoh long before the conversation took place. He said to Moses, "Go again and tell him this time the plague will be this," but he still won't repent. And Moses went and told the plague, and the plague came, and the plague went, and still Pharaoh didn't repent. And eventually, then God says, "Now go and tell him that the firstborn will die, and when they're dead, then he'll repent, then he'll let my people go." And God told Moses exactly what would take place next. Notice, will you? God knew the conversation. It's kind of interesting to come all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and Jesus still knows the conversation. He knows the conversations that are going on. He's overhearing because he is omnipresent. If you're a theological student, it means that he's everywhere, all the time. He is one thing that Satan cannot be. Satan has to send with great
great terror, all his little imps and demons rushing hither, thither, and John, he calls a crowd from one part and sends them to another part, discovers he sent them to the wrong part. True, they travel with alarming speed, but they are in total confusion, whereas God, in his wondrous presence, is omnipresent. He's with me all the time. He doesn't take me up and cast me down. He doesn't build me up and cast me aside. He is always with me. And the person that loves Jesus can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never divorce nor ruin you. He'll never turn you aside. He never, never, never walks away from you. The psalmist cries out, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Jesus says quite gently, I know my sheep. I know them by name. They are mine. They hear my voice. They follow me. What a precious, gentle statement it is. The overhearing of God. He is always overhearing. The many appearings and vanishings of the Lord Jesus during the 40 days before the ascension tells us how Jesus walked in, tells us how Jesus said, peace be unto you. Peace. I've been listening to you. I've been speaking. And now I'm hearing. And now I'm here. And I want to show you who I am. And those disciples, in all their fears and all their wonderings and longings and desirings, came to realize that Jesus knew exactly what they said. The Lord Jesus is really present, overhearing, even though he's totally invisible. He hears what we say. The Lord Jesus, and the word is here in this 36th verse, the Lord Jesus heard that word. What word? It was a terrifying word. It was not spoken by Jairus himself. It was said to him by other people. The Lord Jesus not only overhears what we say, but what others say to us, about us. We need to remember what a comfort it is when someone is tearing you down, to know the comfort is that Jesus is still listening. They forget in the fury of their discussion. They forget in the furor of their discussion. In the antagonism and in the meanness of the moment, people forget entirely Jesus is listening to them. They focus in upon the person or persons to be criticized, and their criticism is just so tunnel visioned. They feel that they're absolutely God's voice, speaking for God. No, it's not happened for many a year that is true. Else there would be no vehemence, else there would be no unkindness, else there would be no criticism. I never hear Jesus speaking this way unless he's dealing with people that are not his. And then I hear him say, things such as, you have turned my father's house into a den of thieves, robbers. You've turned my father's house into a place of commerce. Or I hear him say, those of you that take words that are true and kindnesses that are true and love that is true and the things of the heart that are honest, and you just scrabble them and you make them into a mishmash. I hear him say to such people, you're like vipers. You're Pharisaic. You're a scribe. You're a lawyer. You're somebody that brings burdens on others that they cannot bear. So I'm with them. And instead, if you're one of those that's been so pressured, instead of going under the pressure, know this. Jesus lifts you up within the pressure and holds you and holds you.
Let me share it with you this way. Let's see the characteristics of the words that were spoken by these people that came from the house of Jairus to speak to him. And they say this. They come in and they say, "Your daughter is dead." This is verse 35. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" If you're an authorized version type person, while Jesus was speaking to the woman that had this bleeding, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" You can have the modern or the new language, the old language or the new, whichever you like, still says the same thing, basically. And I want you to understand that these were words of tremendous discouragement to Jairus. Firstly, see it with me. There are those that rush in to tell the most discouraging news, the bad news. I long for a day when I can turn on the television or radio and someone comes on and says, "Good news." But no, they usually say, "Such a person has been murdered. Such a person has been harmed. So many people were killed over the weekend. And all the drunks in town have gone out on a bean feast of some sort." They want to talk about AIDS and they want to talk about herpes and they want to talk about all sorts of things. They want to talk about the pharmaceutical industry, how it's making green pills and pink pills and black pills and white pills, yellow pills and all colored pills, but they don't want to discuss the gospel. They keep it up and they go on with it. And it seems to me they go on with it forever. They want to talk about the good news. Let's talk about the bad. There's a lot of discouragement. Listen to the programs that you like to watch. And as you listen, listen to the humor. People roar with laughter when someone's put down, when someone's personality is attacked, when somebody's action is destroyed. That's humor. And those that just laugh for laughing's sake, who enjoy just straight fun, well, they're odd these days. It's strange, isn't it? There's a great deal of discouragement in the world. We don't need to add to it. There are always the discouragers. They exist in this church and in any other church you ever want to know. Just don't be one of them. There are the discouragers. Longing to win souls? Oh, no, my dear friend. That's not the point. The point is to make their presence known. They're discouragers. These people came to Jairus. They said, "We've got to tell you, we've come from the house. We want to discourage you. Your daughter died." They didn't come and say, "Hey, hurry up. She was practically dead when we left. In fact, somebody said she was, so get with it. Get him over there." Oh, no. "Hey, she's dead. That's it." The discouragers looking to win souls. "Oh no, we live in an awkward community. You can't do anything here." "Why not?" "Oh well, you don't understand. We've been here 100 years. We're still doing everything the same as we used to do it." "You got to do it that way." "No, you haven't." "Yes, you do." We get discouragement and we become discouragers. "You can't do it." "Of course you can." Dreams were meant not to be folded away with the coming of the day, but to be remembered during the day and acted upon. Many will discourage, but remember, those discouragers, they'll talk about revival, but they'll never anticipate it. Remember those discouragers, they'll talk all the right things, read all the right books, they'll be up to date in the right things, but my dear friend, such discouragers will never encourage revival in any way. Unfortunately, there is the discouragement. But the joy is, Jesus heard it, Jesus hears it, and Jesus stands with you. Now let's look at another thing about this word that these people brought. It was a word of misdirection.
Why troublest thou the master any further? They were saying, in effect, hey, you trouble this great man. You trouble the Son of God. You prayed, you begged, you asked, and he delayed, and he helped this woman. He didn't come straight to the house. Hey, misdirection. Don't trouble him any further. Don't let him come any more. Don't let him come any closer. Don't waste his time. Jesus has never wasted time because he lives in eternity. To human understanding, the situation here with Jairus and his daughter seemed absolutely hopeless. I believe that's when we get on our knees and we pray. When this church needs several $1 million to get rid of this sanctuary and build anew, that's when we'll understand we've got to pray, because there isn't anybody here that's going to give us that much money. When we realize that there is a whole new thing that we can do in this community, we will have to hit the ground and pray, because by ourselves we've already proven we cannot do it. Word of misdirection. Why troublest thou the master any further? Why do you keep on, people ask? Here's why we keep on: because Jesus is alive. Jesus lives, and Jesus never fails. The misdirection is often very logical, very down to earth, terribly practical, and usually quite obvious. To human understanding, hopeless situations are solved by quitting. But not in church life. We just go on and on and on and on. It was taken for granted that though Jesus had healed the sick, he certainly could not raise the dead. I have great news. The good news is Jesus can raise the dead, but these people didn't know it. There are some of you sitting here who admitted to be dead in trespasses and in sin, and you've admitted to being people that needed resurrection, not a change of direction, but resurrection. You admitted that, and the moment you admitted it, you were raised from the dead. And now you live with Jesus, and you ever live with one who loves you beyond any other. My dear friend, you avoided the misdirection. Dear brother down here told his story last Lord's Day, how it was that several years ago, some 12 years ago, he managed to end up in the mission here in Paharo. This dear man was at the end of his rope. Am I right? God, a man's extremity is God's opportunity. He now is the director of that same mission. God works. We complain. We misdirect. The Lord Jesus heals the sick. Amen. But he also raises the dead. Hallelujah. I think I'm not sounding too Baptistic for some people's minds, but that's okay. The Lord is listening. Beware, my dear friends, beware of those people that persuade there is no hope, no more hope, finished. Young man came into my study some years ago with his head in his hands. He told me how there was no hope. And when he had enumerated his list of crimes, I must confess that I had to think, humanly speaking, there is no hope. And I'm not sure my faith was very large when I said something like this to him, but Jesus can change it all. And as I told him how Jesus could change his life, and as his mind and his heart focused in this new changing of life that would be discovered in Jesus, this man started to come alive. He started to receive the impact of the Spirit of God upon him, and he changed. Before my eyes, he changed. Precious
was the thought. From the dead he came. From the hopeless he came. From the helpless he came. From the sewer he came. I think it was General Booth who caught the expression, he saves to the uttermost from the guttermost. How I love it. But look more at this word and you'll discover these words were words of keen hurtfulness. They were filled with hurt. It was meant to draw Jairus away from Jesus. To be drawn away from the Lord Jesus. It was never meant to throw the man back towards Jesus. It was meant to pull him away from Jesus. And that's a tragic thing. We need to be careful about our conversation because very often in our conversations with others, we seek to destroy and we seek to discourage and we seek somehow to misdirect so that we can draw people away from Christ the Lord. That's a terrifying thing. You deacons, you leaders, you Sunday school teachers who go home and sit around the table and then talk about all the complaints and all the complaining that you can do. If you do such a thing, imagine what the little children around your table are listening to. Tragically true that the Stevens family ran the church where I grew up. I knew all the bad things that preachers did and all the terrible things that churches did and all the rotten things they, and I never discovered who they were, they did. As a child growing up, I listened to these aunts of mine discussing and tearing apart and these uncles of mine all nodding in agreement and my grandparents sort of sitting there wishing the conversation would shut up. Hurt. People are drawn away from the presence of Jesus. These words were meant to break this man's faith. It was put in such a way as to make him appear ridiculous. Your daughter is dead. Why are you troubling this man to come to the house? There is no reason to bring a sane person to the bedside of a dead person. And I say to you this, that the Bible tells us that Jesus is the only person that is necessary beside the soul that because of its sin and is surely dying, he is the only one with the correct bedside manner that can bring us back into life. Tragedy is, we've got these preconceived notions of what God does and Jesus can achieve. But I tell you, he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He is the Prince of princes. And no one can stop him because he is the Son of God in whom all authority and all power has been given. And that is wonderful for trusting that Lord Jesus Christ is meaning that greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world that would misdirect, that would discourage, and who would hurt. Let me take you one step further and understand with me in these verses, in these beautiful little verses, that the overhearing of Jesus reveals the competence of Jesus. For when he overhears, he overrules. He even overrules death. See him enter the house of Jairus. Listen to him as he turns the weeping into laughter. Singing. Even death is overruled to God's wonderful glory because Jesus is there. And it is overruled to man's blessing because Jesus is there. The most significant words, I believe, in the whole of the New Testament is the leper that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I want to be healed. And Jesus did something no one had done for years. He reached out and he touched the man. The fact that the man was made whole, the fact that the man was cured is beside the point. The glory of the thing is Jesus touched the man. What's your leprosy? What's your real problem?
What's the thing that keeps you away in an unhealthy relationship with God and with other people? Is it not, my dear friend, a leprosy that is causing you great agony of heart and soul? It is that that Jesus will touch. You must come and you must cry. You must come and you must weep. You must come and you must open your whole soul to Him. Not to men, women, but to Jesus. And as you come, He will reach down into that soul. And the wondrous thing is, He touches you. He just touches you. And all that is irritating, and all that is suppurating, and all that is horrid, all that is putrid, is put aside. I think of that woman. She had seven devils. They're not really identified for us. But we think that she was a lady of immorality. How she came to Jesus and He cast out those wretched evil spirits from her and they were gone. And how grateful she was deep in her heart. And how Peter and the rest of them, rather like these followers, these people that came from the household of Jairus, they look around and they sort of agree with the Pharisees and the scribes and these lawyer types. And they kind of think, you know, why would she do this thing? And Jesus just quietly, lovingly says, I want to tell you a story. A man was forgiven because he owed $50. And he couldn't pay. And so they grabbed him and they said, hey, we're going to throw you in prison. And he said, oh, no, please have mercy on me. And so said Jesus, he was forgiven. There was another man, he owed $5,000. And they went to him and they said, come on, you've got to pay or go to prison. He said, oh, please have mercy. I don't have the money to pay back. Please. And he was forgiven. Jesus very gently looked across at his disciples. He said, who do you think was the most grateful of these two men? And Peter answers. He says, well, it's obvious. The man that owed $5,000 because the debt was so much greater than the $50. And said Jesus, understand, the person that has been forgiven much is that much more grateful than the person that has been forgiven a little. And the tragic thing, with instant faith in Jesus today, cheap religion, is that we have made the $50 worth 5 cents and the $5,000 worth 50. And we don't understand a person who comes in and says, you know, I was in the gutter. I was lost. I was in the sewer. I was rejected. I was just at the end. I was gone. We don't understand that. When they get working in the church, we say, boy, who do they think they are? Hey, they've been forgiven much. And when they laugh with a laughter that seems to fill the whole place, we say, who do they think they are? We've been sitting here for 40 years. We don't laugh like that because you've been sitting there for 40 years. It's uncomfortable. They've just been there a little while. And their hearts are pounding with joy. The joy of Jesus is alive. Ladies and gentlemen, with all the love in the world, let us be aware that we can be people who can use the wrong words even though we tell the truth. Let's be aware that we can give misdirection though we know the way. Let's be aware that we can be very hurtful, though we say it, quote unquote, in love. But all of us, come now, all of us, and understand Jesus listens, and He listens to all the remarks, and all the prompting, and all the motivation, and all that is said. And He says, shh, 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 don't worry. Just trust.
You may say, well, why was that child molested and murdered and chopped in pieces? You may say, but why? Why did this terrible catastrophe happen? Shh, shh. Now, wait a minute. Believe that God is on his throne and Jesus will come and he will keep you and he will bring the child into newness of life. He will give the person that comes in their death a new life. And your sins, my dear friend, oh, he's got such a solution. He says he'll wash them away from you white like driven snow. Have you ever trusted this Jesus? Have you ever spent the time to say, Lord Jesus Christ, hear my prayer. Let that agony in my soul, let that heart cry, come unto thee. Have you ever done that? Right now is a very good time. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that your presence, your blessing, your grace, your person shall be in this place, and that these hearts that need to be moved by thy Spirit, these hearts that need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, may right now be opening their heart to thee and saying, Lord, I believe. If we have been guilty of misdirection, discouragement, and hurtfulness, Lord, open our hearts now that we may say, I did it, Lord. I'm guilty. Wash me. Cleanse me. Help me. Lord, we long, oh, we so long, to be more like Jesus day by day. And we know we fail, but thou hast said if we go down once and 50 times and lift ourselves up 50 times, thou art with us. So help us all now, we pray thee, that we may not be faithless, but believing. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.